The world that we live in is a disappointing place many times, isn't it? The world that we live in is very disappointing. Brother Ralph mentioned in his prayer that the Lord would bless our government. Our government many times disappoints us. But not just them, friends that we have along life's way, they disappoint us. David, I remember on one account in his life, he had been chased to the point where he was having to flee for refuge in caves. And he said at one point that he looked to his right and there was none to help him, and that no man cared for his soul. And so David, I think, was very disappointed at that time. But I want to tell you this morning, dear friends, that the message of the Bible is that while men are oftentimes men of disability, we have a great God that is a God of ability. And that's what I want to bring to you this morning. I want to bring to you a message that God is able. So many times I look in my life and I can answer the question that Christ posed to a blind man there in Matthew chapter 9. The man had cried out, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And Christ asked him the question. He said, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" So many times I find myself asking that question. Do I believe that God is really able to do this? And I'm ashamed to say that sometimes I answer it in the negative. Sometimes my faith is not what it should be. And I have to remind myself that yes, God is able to help me in these times. Of course, we see there a wonderful blessing that's given to that blind man because of his faith in the Lord. Jesus said because of his faith, then his eyesight was going to be restored. So yes, there's wonderful blessings that can be ours today. Wonderful physical blessings, mental, emotional, even financial blessings that can be ours if we just have faith that the Lord is able. If we could have the faith that Abraham had, I think we would be very blessed individuals. You say, "Brother Nathan, well, what are you talking about, the faith of Abraham?" Well, if you look at Romans chapter 4 this morning in verse 21, you'll see that where Abraham was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Are you fully persuaded this morning? I hope that you'll be fully persuaded and thinking that God is able to do those things that he's promised. If he said he can do something, if he said, "I will do something," then you might as well mark it down. It's as good as done, because he is faithful that is promised, but he's not only faithful that is promised, he's also able that has promised. So we need to have perhaps more faith. Maybe not you. Maybe I'm preaching just to myself this morning. Maybe I need more faith along these lines. And you say, "Well, Brother Nathan, when you say we need to have more faith, what does that really mean?" Well, when I was in Maryland and I was preaching the meeting with Elder Chris Taylor from Florida, I thought he had one of the best definitions of what faith is. I'm going to share it. He said that faith is believing that something is so when it's not so because God said it so until it becomes so. Isn't that a wonderful definition? That's kind of hard to follow in some ways, but let that sink in. Faith is believing that something is so when it's not so because God said it so until it becomes so. That's what we need in our life. We need that mentality in our life. And when we talk about ability this morning, ability denotes three things. Having the ability to do something is that you have the power to do it, that you have the wisdom in doing it and carrying it out, and that you have the knowledge that is required to carry things out. It takes all three of those things, power, wisdom, and knowledge, in order to have ability. You know, I can think in my life about my inabilities. And I can look online and I can study all types of lifting techniques, how to lift really heavy things. But you know, even though I may have the knowledge on how to lift real heavy things, I probably don't have the power to go out here and lift a 1,000-pound boulder. That's outside of my ability. It's probably not very wise either for me to try to do that. But you see, that's outside my ability. On a cold day like today, I was thinking, man, I'd love to have my backyard be like a desert. Where I could just step out and it'd be, you know, 90s and it'd be nice dry heat. Well, I could read all sorts of things online, again, or books, or whatever the case may be, about what kind of cactuses I need and rocks I need and so forth. But you know what? I may have all of this worked out, but when winter time comes here in northern Indiana, it's not going to be a desert because I don't have the power to make this a desert. Does that make sense this morning? Some things we just don't have the ability to do because we lack the power, the wisdom, or the knowledge. How many of us lack wisdom in things? I lack wisdom all the time. And that's why we're told that if any man lacks wisdom, we're to ask it of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's to be our source of wisdom here in this life. But so many times we fall short in our ability because we lack one of those three things. But dear friends, the message of the Bible is that God meets all that criteria. God's got all power, He's got all wisdom, and He's got all knowledge. He is an able God. I'm telling you this morning that God is able to save His people eternally. You say, Brother Nathan, wait a minute. I thought that we were going to save ourselves somehow for heaven. No, the message of the Bible is that Christ came to do what men could not do. What men was unable to do or unable to do, Christ was able. And so He came to save the elect family of God. He came to do that which we couldn't do, to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, that's a very definition of Savior, isn't it? That one is able to do something that I couldn't do. That's what being a Savior is all about. Those that believe that Christ is their Savior, but then they're somehow saying, well, I have to do this and I have to do that. They're actually taking away from what it means to be a Savior, aren't they? But the message of the Bible is that God and Christ is able to save His people eternally. Notice what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. What's Paul saying there? Paul's talking about the day of Jesus Christ, the second coming of the Lord. And he's saying that He is able, God is able, to keep that which I've committed. What have we committed to the Lord? We've committed our souls unto the Lord. We've committed our trust and our eternal life unto Him. We're saying, God, all of our hope is in You and in the finished work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. That's our commitment. You say, I didn't make that commitment, Brother Nathan. Yes, you did. The day when you were baptized, the day when you came forward and said that I want to be a follower of my Lord and Savior, that's the day you said, I'm putting my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying he'd made that commitment and he said that I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded? He said, I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You know, committing to God, committing our trust to Him, our eternal life to Him, that's not a requirement for being a child of God. Some might say, well, see, you have to commit yourself to the Lord. No, the requirement for being a child of God is to whether or not God gave you to Christ before the foundation of the world. And I'm telling you, if God gave you to Christ before the foundation of the world, then there is a great inability in God to let go of you. Or to say it this way, there's an ability for God to hold on to you. Christ said in the Gospels that we were given to His Father, or that we were given to Him by His Father. He said that no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, neither is anybody able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, for my Father is greater than all. You know, when He says that no man is able, what that means is that because we have a great inability, God has a great ability. And that ability is to hold on to the people of God. And so He's able to hold on to them, to save them for eternity. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, he lists a great list of things, and he says that neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, we see because there's an inability on our part, there's a great ability on God's part. You say, Brother Nathan, well, does that include everybody but yourself? You know, I've heard that nobody can take you out of the love of God except yourself. Well, he says that neither height nor depth nor any other creature. I don't know about you, but I'm a creature here this morning. I think we're all creatures. And I don't think that when Paul wrote that, he had in mind an exception that we could take ourselves out of the love of God. I think he's trying to cover all the bases, and he did cover them. And he's saying that we're unable to do that, and God is able to hold onto his people. Jude says in verse 24, unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Now, Paul says to the Galatians that you've fallen from grace. Now, what he meant is that we have fallen from the experience of grace here. He meant that you're falling from the teachings of grace because they were going back to the old law service. What Paul said when you have fallen from grace to the Galatians, he didn't mean that they had slipped between the fingers of God. He meant that they were losing the blessings of being in the hand of God here in this life. And so we find most assuredly told us in Jude 24, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. It's talking about, of course, as we've been alluding to, the great doctrine that we have of preservation of the saints, the final perseverance of the saints, if you will. You say, no, Brother Nathan, you've got it all wrong. You've messed up. Christ bridged the gap. He's our Savior, but he bridged the gap. In other words, he made it a possibility. He bridged the gap that I couldn't bridge, but he was limited to bridging that gap, and now the rest is left to me and you. Well, if that's the case, let's consider what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. He says there that Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Now notice what Paul is saying there. Notice who is able, and notice the state then that we are in being saved. He says that there's one person and one person only that has saved us to the uttermost. What does uttermost mean? It means that we've been saved completely. That we've been saved perfectly. That our salvation is lacking in nothing. Everything that was required has been taken care of. And he's saying that we've been saved to the uttermost. Now, does that sound like somebody that's bridged a gap? That sounds to me like one person took care of everything and saved us to the uttermost, saved us unto perfection. Only Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, could have fulfilled the law of God, could have satisfied the divine justice of God. Only him could have borne our sins by himself. We even find that he trod the winepress of God's wrath alone. Only him could have removed and atoned for our sins and dealt with his enemies along the way. It's all Jesus Christ. It says that he has saved us to the uttermost. Thanks be to God that we have a Savior that Isaiah says was mighty to save. That talks about ability there, I think. That he's one that is mighty to save. That he's not only brought us to a state of perfection by himself, but his in bringing us to that perfection and saving us to the uttermost, that also encompasses not the uttermost in perfection, but the uttermost in time. That is a completeness in time. That is that just as Jesus Christ was able 2,000 years ago to save you, just as he was able to pay the sacrifice for your sins 2,000 years ago, on the very last day, he'll be able to deliver you up to the Father. On the very last day, he'll be able to deliver us body, soul, and spirit unto the Father. Notice the faith again that we see with Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 and 19. We see there that Abraham had taken his son Isaac onto Mount Moriah, his only son, his beloved son, and he was going to sacrifice him there. But we find then that Abraham had accounted God able to raise him up. He had counted him able to raise him up. Or Christ said in Matthew chapter 26 that he was able to destroy this temple, talking about his own body, and to raise it up again in 3 days. Do you see that? That the power of God and the ability of God also includes the ability in resurrection and delivering us unto the Father at the last day. That was Paul's hope. He said that there was coming a day when our vile bodies would be changed according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. If He's able to subdue all things to Himself, then He's able then, according to that power, He's able then to change these vile bodies and deliver us to the Father on high. So we find first and foremost this morning, God is a great God of ability when it comes to bringing sons to glory. He's not just limited to man's thoughts. He's not just limited to limitations that man might put on things. Again, man might look out at certain people and they say, well, there's just no way that this person could be a child of God. There's just no way that it's possible. In fact, John the Baptist ran into that with some of the Jewish leaders. There he was baptizing on the River Jordan. And they had come to him, and John the Baptist was a very bold preacher. He called them vipers. He said, you're of your father, the devil. I mean, he didn't hold nothing back. But they thought, we're sons of Abraham. We're entitled to whatever's happening here. We have a part of inheritance of whatever's going on here because we're sons of Abraham. And what did John say? John said that God is able of these stones to raise up sons to Abraham. What's John saying there, John the Baptist? I believe he was pointing at literal stones right there on the riverbank. And I believe he was saying that you're out of your mind if you think that just because you're of the seed of Abraham, you're guaranteed a place in the family of God. Or you're guaranteed a place in the kingdom of God here. I believe he's saying it has nothing to do with natural lineage. Just as God spoke life into the dust of the ground. How miraculous was that? Just as He did that, how more miraculous would it be for that God to raise up these stones unto sons of Abraham? He's saying, get out of here with this notion that it's based on family lineage. Get out of here with this notion that it's limited to only those that you think are included in it. Thanks be to God that He didn't limit it just to the Jewish people, but now we as Gentiles are included in the gospel work and certainly included in the work of redemption. But God's not only able to deliver His people to glory, He's not only able to save them eternally, but I believe we find that our God is able even when it comes to times of temptation in our lives. Any of us ever been tempted? Temptation's all around, isn't it? Everywhere you look, there's temptation. You say, Brother Nathan, I've never been tempted. Well, then you're just probably ignorant of what temptation is. Because I guarantee you, we've all been tempted from time to time. And so Paul is encouraging us in Hebrews chapter 2. And he says, for in that He suffered, this is talking about Christ, for in that He suffered being tempted, He is able to succor, that is to help, He's able to succor them that are tempted. Christ was tempted, we know that. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Christ went through that. Christ knows what it's like to live here as a man, doesn't He? He knows heartache. He knows despair. He knows sorrow. Well, He's acquainted with sorrows and a man full of grief. He knows all about this. He knows what it was to weep, even at the loss of His friend Lazarus. I believe He was genuinely weeping there at that place. He knows what it's like to have those experiences. And what a comforting thought that is to us, that we have a great high priest in the heavens that we can call on in our time of need and a time when we need grace. Isn't it wonderful that we have that man standing and sitting at the right hand of God that knows what we're going through, that knows the feelings of our infirmities and even touched by the feelings of our infirmities. So He's able to succor them that are tempted. That is, that He shares in the feelings. That is, that He is sympathetic and He's empathetic. That is, that He offers prayers, I believe, on our parts. That He supports us through those temptations. That not only does He support us, but perhaps even He's limiting the tempter Himself. I believe our Lord has power over those that would tempt us. Whether it's men that are tempting us, whether it's diabolical influence, that is Satan himself. I don't care what the tempter is, I believe our Lord has the ability to limit that temptation. And of course, that ought to be our prayer, isn't it? Lead us not into temptation. I hope every morning we'll wake up and pray that prayer. Lord, thank You for another day. Watch over me today. Lead me not into the paths of temptation. There's temptations all around us, as I said, whether it's at the hands of men, whether it's at the hands of Satan and his minions, or perhaps even divine test. Now, some say, well, God tempts His people. God doesn't tempt His people. He doesn't tempt any man with evil. We know that according to James's writing. But God does test His people. There's a difference between tempting and testing. You say, Brother Nathan, what's the difference? Tempting is something that is there for you to fail. It's a trip up for you to do evil. Testing is set up for you to pass. God doesn't want His people to fail. God doesn't want His people to sin in this life. There may be tests of faith along the way. Even with Abraham there, we're told that he was tested in offering up his son Isaac. So there are tests that we might have along life's way at the hands of the divine. Or there are temptations that might come our way. But thanks be to God that He gives us grace in those times, whether it's times in testing or whether it's times of temptations. Thanks be to God that He is able to give us grace in those times. And He's promised us that we'll have ability, that we'll have power and wisdom and knowledge. He says that no man is going to be tempted greater than that of his ability. So I believe that's a reassuring promise that we have in these times, that God is able in limiting the tempter, that we'll be able to withstand those at the time. He's able to deliver us in times of temptation. God is able to deliver us in times of persecution too. In times of persecution. You say, Brother Nathan, I haven't suffered any persecution in my life. Well, Paul said to Timothy that all those that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, I don't see there that the writing of Paul excludes periods of time. He didn't say all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, except those that live between about 1900 and whatever year. Or he doesn't say they'll suffer persecution except they live in the United States. He says that they shall suffer persecution. You say, Brother Nathan, I'm not experiencing persecution. I've never experienced persecution. I tell you, one of the most convicting thoughts I've ever had in meditating upon this is that maybe I myself, because I can say I'm not sure I've had persecution in my life, maybe I'm not living godly. Maybe I'm not living the way I should. Because he says that if you live godly, you shall suffer persecution. Now, I thought we were hard on the shalls, and that's why we're hard-shelled Baptists. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We're really hard on those shalls. We ought to be hard on all the shalls. It says we shall suffer persecution. Now, that's not at the hands of perhaps wicked men or radical Islamists or whatever the case may be. I'm not talking that it has to be necessarily that type of persecution. Maybe it's just friends at the workplace. Maybe it's just loved ones. Maybe it's anybody that might come in your life and challenge you for what you believe. And when you tell them, this is what I believe, maybe they say, well, you know, I'm not sure I want anything to do with you. Or maybe they'll threaten you or coerce you in some other way. But he says that we shall suffer persecution. But dear friends, even in times of persecution, our God is able to deliver us. You look over to Daniel chapter 3 this morning and about verse 17. You'll see there the very familiar story of the three Hebrew children, or that's what it's coined. I don't believe they were actually children, but the three Hebrew children. And there had been a decree by King Nebuchadnezzar that no man would that no man would worship any other god other than this image that he had created unto himself. And then it came to King Nebuchadnezzar that these three Hebrews, that they weren't obeying the decree of the king. And so then he came to them and he was kind of giving them a second chance. You know, if you go ahead and bow down to this image that I've raised up, then I'm going to spare you and I'm not going to toss you into this fiery furnace. And I love what they said. They said, "We're not careful to answer thee, O king." They didn't care. You know, they knew what they needed to do. And what they needed to do was stay true to their Lord. That's what we need to do in times of persecution. I hope that I would have that resolve to say, "I'm not careful to answer thee, O king." You know, I don't need to have a prayer meeting about this. I don't need to sit down and meditate perhaps what I need to do in this situation. I just need to keep on going and following the Lord. And they said, "We're not careful to answer thee." That is, they weren't really full of care as so what would happen to them. Why? Because they said, "Our God whom we serve," notice this, "is able." Our God is able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. And if not that deliverance, he's able to deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Either way, they were going to have a deliverance, weren't they? It was either going to be out of the fiery furnace or they were going to be delivered into heaven's glory world. And they were going to be done with that evil king either way. But notice the resolve that they had, that they weren't careful to answer thee, O king, and that they had this resolve that God was able to deliver them, even in that time of persecution. You go over a couple more chapters to Daniel chapter 6 this morning. And you'll see there where King Darius, so we're dealing with a different king now, he has put out a decree now that no man is going to ask anything of God or man except the king. And Daniel was a very faithful man to his God. And there were those in power that were equal power, I believe, with Daniel. And they were trying to trip him up. And they said, "The only way that we're going to be able to trip this guy up is if we somehow set the kingdom at variance with his God." Because he was so devoted to his God. His God was a higher priority to him than the government and the king. Of course, that's a lesson to us that we ought to be devoted to God first and foremost. And so they set out this decree then so that they could get Daniel in a trap. And the decree was, as I said, that no man would ask anything of their God or man except King Darius. So King Darius signs the decree. And then we find that Daniel knew the decree and he went into his room with the windows open and he prayed towards Jerusalem just as he'd always done 3 times a day. Boy, that's a lot of courage, isn't it? That's a lot of courage. I'd probably say, "You know, Lord, I know that you're going to hear my prayer. So I'm just going to close these windows and I'm going to go over here maybe where nobody can hear me because I know you'll hear me." But that wasn't what Daniel was afraid of. He wasn't afraid of anybody seeing him or hearing him. He knew the decree, but knowing that, he just went ahead and flew the windows open and started praying to God. Well, word gets back to King Darius that Daniel then had done this thing, and the king wasn't happy about it at all because he liked Daniel and he was trying to find a way to get Daniel out of this situation. But those that had come up with this scheme, they kept reminding him, "No, once a king signs a decree, it can't be changed. He has to be thrown into the lion's den." Well, again, King Darius was just wrought over this situation. But he finally comes to the conclusion that, yes, I have to put him in this lion's den. Notice what King Darius says. He says that God will deliver Daniel. He says, "Thy God will deliver you." Well, so he throws him in the lion's den. He doesn't sleep a wink that night. He's tossing and turning. And then he comes into the morning. And he looks into the den and he asks the question, "Is thy God able to deliver thee? Is thy God able? So there's kind of a change in the king. At first he said he is going to deliver you. But then I guess sometime through the night he got a little bit discouraged. And he had to ask the question, is your God able to deliver you? And what's Daniel say? He says, live forever, O king. God had shut the mouths of those lions miraculously. And he delivered Daniel in this time of persecution. Daniel, I believe he probably slept better than the king did that night. You know, I don't know how he slept, maybe with one arm around the lion or what the case may be. But whatever the case may be, the Lord spared him in that time of persecution. And he wasn't even really anxious to get out, was he? When the king came and said, is your God able to deliver you? Of course, the answer was yes, because he was still living. He didn't say, yeah, get me out of here. I'm ready to go. He said, live forever, O king. He wasn't anxious even at that time. Well, you say, well, maybe the lions weren't hungry, or maybe they were old and decrepit. Well, that's not the case, because we find where then King Darius had thrown the men that came up with this scheme and plan, they threw them into the lion's den. It says they crushed their bones into pieces. These lions that hadn't had a meal all night, they were suddenly very hungry, weren't they? But the Lord's able to deliver us in time of persecution. And we see that as the message of the Bible. He's able to deliver us not only in times of persecution, but recognize today that he's even able to deliver us in times of sickness and in times of sorrow. How many of us try Jesus first? Or how many of us try Jesus second? So many times I try him second. I try all things that I have at my disposal according to my power and wisdom and knowledge. And then when all else fails, then I might go on to the Lord in prayer. You know, you look at the woman with the issue of blood. She had had that issue, I think, for 12 years. Had been to all these doctors trying to get this healed. And then after she had had this for 12 years, after she had gone to all these doctors, she said, Jesus is passing by. If I could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment. She tried him second, didn't she? Or Legion, the man that had all the demons in him. There was a man that everybody had tried to bound, and there was no chains that could bind him. Well, after they had tried everything according to their power and wisdom and knowledge, then, oh, let's try Jesus. Here comes Jesus. Let's try him. You know, it makes me think, am I putting Jesus first as far as trying to accomplish things in my life? Am I looking to him as an able God, or am I relying upon myself? But our Lord is able to deliver us even in times of sickness and in sorrow. You can look over to Matthew chapter 8, and I won't go through it word for word this morning, but I believe what you'll see there is you'll see that lepers have been cleansed. One comes to him and he says, if thou wilt, thou canst cleanse me. And he says, I will be thou clean. Isn't that showing great ability on the part of the Lord? Or not just with lepers, maybe it's those with palsy as we see there. Or even Peter's mother-in-law who was sick and had a high fever. And yet Christ came onto the scene and she was healed. Not just that, but we see in Matthew chapter 8 again how devils were cast out of men. And we see how Jesus was able to rebuke even the winds and the waves in those tempestuous times. He's able to deliver us from all of these things. Notice that with Peter's mother-in-law, or with those that had had the devils cast out of them, or the leper that had been cleansed, notice with all of these people, there was not really much recovery time, was there? It just kind of went like that, didn't it? They were just back to them normal selves. You know, if I was sick and in bed and so forth, and I was getting well, it may take me a little while to get back to normal. Or if I had been possessed by demons, I've never been possessed, I don't believe. But if I had, I dare say it might take me a little bit of time to get back to normal. Or with a stormy sea, with the winds and the waves, it might take just a few minutes for that to calm down. But when Jesus works, there's really none of that, what we might think of normal recovery time. You say, Brother Nathan, what's the point? Well, in all of these situations, and in every situation in life, I believe the principle that we ought to keep in mind, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think. Isn't that a wonderful thought today? That we can ask things of him, and he's going to grant those things even beyond what we might ask. But even those things that we think, how many of us have thoughts But we fail to reduce those thoughts to prayer. Well, thanks be to God that we have a God that hears our thoughts and is attentive to our thoughts. And being attentive to them, He grants the request of our mind in an exceeding and in an abundant way. You know, the context there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 is talking about the exceeding abundance of God and how He's able to deliver us and give us grace in our times of need. But you know what the next verse says? It says, "Unto Him be glory in the church." I want to tell you, based upon the context of that verse, I believe Jesus and our able God is able to even bless in an exceeding, in an abundant way, even in His church. You know, I want to have that as a word of encouragement to you this morning. Don't be discouraged along the way when it comes to serving in this place. Don't be discouraged and say, "Well, the Lord's just given up on me. He's not able to help us at this time." I'm telling you, our God is able to even do exceeding and abundantly according to all that we think and we ask. Sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes I become just kind of a pessimist. And I say, "Well, I just don't see how there's much future. I just don't know. I'm just discouraged." And I begin to depend on men and my abilities. And that's not the right path. Rather than be perhaps discouraged about numbers, discouraged about finances, whatever the case may be, we need to keep looking to our God who is able to bless us here in this place. You know, you say the church is getting low on money perhaps, or low on numbers. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 that He is able to make all grace abound toward you. The context of that is God loveth a cheerful giver. You say, you know, there's just not much hope, whatever the case may be, financially perhaps, in your own lives, and the life of the church, whatever the case may be, dear friends, we're told that God loves a cheerful giver, and that is if we're cheerful in our giving. If we're giving as He's commanded and trusting that He is able, He's told us that He's able to make all grace abound toward you. That is, He's going to bless you in that effort that you make. He's going to bless you in your service to Him and in your giving to His kingdom. It's not just the grace that He's bestowed by Jesus Christ toward us. It's just not the grace that He bestowed upon us before the foundation of the world. It's not the grace that He gives to us in our times of sorrow and temptation. I believe the context there, again, God loveth a cheerful giver. He's able to make all grace abound toward you. Casting your bread upon the waters and trusting that they'll return to you in many ways. God's able to even bless exceedingly and abundantly in His kingdom here. We have a very able God, don't we? And God, He makes us able. He makes us able. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That roaring lion going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The one that would love nothing more than to destroy the lives of God's children. God says, if you put on my armor, you'll be able. You'll have the power and the wisdom and the knowledge to stand against the wiles of the devil. Whether it's discouragement and saying, there's no way that I'm a child of God. There's no way that the Lord's able to deliver me into heaven. Maybe it's discouragement in the church and saying, well, we're just few in number. There's not much future there. Maybe it's discouragement and the sorrow that comes in times of sickness and trials or temptations that come along life's way or persecutions that might come to us. Whatever the wile of the devil might be, God says, I'm going to make you able to withstand all of them. What a great and an able God we serve. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Let's stand and sing number 146.